He could see them coming, out on a night errand, away from the sleeping city and down its eastern hillside. Their torches and their lanterns glittering in the darkness, a great multitude with swords and staves coming to put out the light of the world. Jesus had said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Beyond the brook Kedron, there was a garden into which the Lord Jesus Christ had entered. The hour had come. Jesus had said, had he not, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Or again, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Or again, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Nevertheless, for this cause came I to this hour." My dear and beloved brethren and sisters, if you were an impartial observer on the hillside that fateful night, and saw this group of people on their midnight mission, what would you have thought? They are enforcing the law. It is inevitable. Nay, more than that, it is necessary to avoid lawlessness, insurrections, uprisings. We have seen many of them, and no doubt there will be many more. You have to be so careful. A passerby would have seen a strange thing. A collection of people from the so-called holy city going outside its walls on a most unholy assignment. How could they possibly justify it? You might have thought they were honouring and upholding the law. The one they sought was guilty. But in actual fact, he honoured and upheld the law, and they were guilty. It's a strange thing, isn't it, that the truth about the situation was the very opposite to what you might have expected. A casual observer might have said, the will of the people is being done, or at least the will of their elders. But Jesus said, thy will be done. They could have said, time has run out for him. Destiny has run its course. Jesus said, this is their hour and the power of darkness. They came in the dark, they returned in the dark, and they continued in the dark. But he was in the light, and he was strengthened by an angel to continue faithfully in that light. They had a mission to accomplish, to put an end to their doubts and fears about this man. He too had a mission to accomplish. And it was exactly the same mission, if they could but see it, to put an end to their doubts and their fears. Looked at from man's viewpoint, you saw one thing: human destiny, the destiny of man. But looked at from God's viewpoint, you saw something completely different. And this, my dear brethren and sisters, is the challenge of our subject today. Taking man's viewpoint is an earthly viewpoint, but taking God's viewpoint is the spiritual viewpoint, the long-sighted viewpoint, the destiny that God has promised. to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane is no guarantee that we will see the eternal things. It needs effort, it needs diligence, it needs understanding. So easy, isn't it, to try to resist the world using the world's methods in order to accomplish our destiny, as, for example, Peter did. And to think that you are on the side of Jesus. But this act of Peter, this act of violence, required the intervention of the Lord Jesus. And so it could be for us. And so it was the last hour. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered completely to his Father's will. And this, brethren and sisters, is surely the central issue, the fundamental principle, to seek above all costs the will of God, and in faithfulness to carry it out, come what may. This was the way for the Lord Jesus. This is the way for us. This is the way to salvation. This is the way to fulfill our true destiny. Our human destiny is the wages of sin. Salvation's destiny is to the glory of God and to be a partaker of the divine nature. And so as we are now with the Lord Jesus in his surrendering to the Father's will, let us think of ourselves in relationship to that redemption that he wrought, that the more fully the will of God might become our will, just as it did for the Lord Jesus. He was and is the Redeemer. God hath visited and redeemed his people. We were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Think of the cost, my dear brothers and sisters, that is implied in those words, the precious blood of Christ. The cost of our sins, the cost of our waywardnesses, the cost of our denial. For those who today know what it is like to be alone, perhaps to leave this place and to go to your home where you will be alone, you may remember that the Lord Jesus was alone. Alone in childhood, alone in the temple, alone by the Sea of Galilee, no luggage, no money, no prospects in this world, perhaps without the very three things that we as tourists take to Israel. We strive after all three: wealth, fame, and possessions. Spend a lifetime, perhaps, only to discover that true happiness, that true destiny, does not lie down this road. He was alone on the mountaintop. He was alone in Gethsemane. Yet he was not alone, because the Father was with him. And the wisdom which comes down from above proclaims that in his resurrection is the victory over this world, and the victory over all the forces that would corrupt and mar and finally destroy it. This is the victory, proclaims the Apostle John, that overcometh the world, even our faith. For those who are in difficulty or in trouble, who can see that in their own lives of discipleship there are sure to be stormy seas ahead, and perhaps an increasing storm as time goes by, you may remember that he is the Lord of all life, that during his ministry he was able to calm the troubled seas just with a few words: peace, it is I. And so just as those disciples found calm and peace and security in the boat with the Lord Jesus, so too may we in the ark of salvation. With him there is always calm and assurance in the end. For those who have borne the burden and heat of the day, who have laboured over many years to serve the Lord in true faithfulness and sincerity, who have worked and served diligently and faithfully, you may remember the kingdom that he has promised, so that whether we continue awake or whether we sleep, we may rejoice together with him. Others may wonder and despair at the problems of our world, but we, my dear brothers and sisters, may have hope and have confidence, because we have that anchor of the soul in the Lord God through his Son. For those who are broken-hearted, for those who have lost a loved one, whether in life or in death, know that there is no turning back. You may remember that he is able to save to the uttermost. He is the Lord who is able to heal and to restore our hopes and to renew our vision. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The government shall be upon his shoulder. All remorse and regret and sorrow and tears will one day be put away forever. Jesus said, almost right at the beginning of his ministry, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Spoken by the calm of the Sea of Galilee, true then and still true today. For those who are in sorrow or affliction, distress or tribulation, you can observe this man and see if there be any sorrow like unto his sorrow. The suffering and the agony and the extremity that he had to endure, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And I suppose, my dear brothers and sisters, that's the only way in the end in which we can learn true obedience, just as Jesus did. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? For those who feel the pressures of our world bearing down upon them, feeling the weights that seem to drag them down, you may remember the words of Jesus when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. With him there is joy and companionship, consolation and fellowship. Without him there is nothing, but with him there is everything, both in this world and that which is yet to come." For those who feel their faith growing dim, feel that somehow they have lost the certainty and the assurance and the enthusiasm that they once had, holding on to the faith, but perhaps only just, like a man clutching at a breakwater, about to be swept away. You can remember the absolute certainties that are centered in him. The creation of which we are part demands a certain existence of a creator. Such glory and such beauty must have been divinely created and ordained. And the certainty of the birth and life of Jesus himself. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. The Word was made flesh, my dear brethren and sisters, with unquestionable certainty. And in that intervention of the Lord God in history. We have the assurance of his intervention again in the future. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is proclaimed by the Apostle Paul as but the beginning, the first fruits, and the later fruits will just as surely follow. Things of the kingdom and the things of the name, therefore, being based upon this unshakable foundation, have to be our foundation. The foundation for faith, for hope, for confidence, and for our assurance. For those today who are afraid, there are perhaps many things that we fear, as from time to time we lie awake at night and wonder perhaps just what the will of the Lord might be for us. That perhaps the very things we treasure most might have to be taken from us, that we might be able to enter into his kingdom. Our health, our happiness, our homes, our children, even life itself. Think of how many of the faithful had to lay many or all of these things down. The Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, Stephen, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the list is endless. For those of us who fear the judgment and the separation it will bring, perhaps even from those today whom we love, fear too of death. Not so much of death itself, but of the sequel, for we know that the resurrection will bring the judgment. And we know that at that time, the opportunities are over. There will no longer be any time to right any wrongs, to heal any of those breaches, to show compassion to those who are sorrowing. No longer any time to seek any reconciliation or forgive those of our brethren and sisters who today are unforgiven. We always have the best of intentions. Our very presence here this morning guarantees that our intentions are in the right direction. But what have we accomplished, my dear brethren and sisters, in these eternal things? Fears too for our marriage in today's evil and uncertain world, a world where promises are conditional, where words are empty of real meaning, where faithfulness is old-fashioned. A world where care and consideration and constancy are rapidly becoming dead words. When the going gets rough, people take what they can and run. A world where loyalty, law and life are not respected and are treated as trivial things. A world where patience, perseverance and precept are forgotten in the headlong rush for self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment. We have to be exceptions, my dear brothers and sisters, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Otherwise we are doomed. The dark world will rub off onto us. We will bring it into the ecclesia and spread its darkness around to others. Self first and God last is surely the story of every broken home and every divided ecclesia. We need to put into practice, just as Jesus did, patience, perseverance, and steadfastness. Our world encourages self-expression and self-assertion. We are in the business to encourage self-effacement and self-denial, to consider, first of all, the glory to God, to consider next the service of the Lord Jesus, to consider next the greater good of our brethren and sisters, and the ecclesia to which we all belong, his priceless possession. fears too for our children. We pray that they might be preserved to an age when they might be able to accept the truth. And fears perhaps that even then they might not. We know that the spirit of our age is unfriendly to a firm reliance upon the Word of God. And this is the world in which our children move, in school and in college. But while there is life, my dear brothers and sisters, there is hope. And we must always be prayerful and optimistic about the future. Fears too for our younger children, innocent and defenceless, and sometimes overtaken by tragedy. Brother Islip Collier, whom some members of my ecclesia know well and remember him with love and affection, a quiet and unassuming man. And they tell me that one day his child of 11 was playing in the drive and ventured into the road and was run down by a lorry. Sudden, unexpected, and final. Not an ordinary child, a child previously crippled by polio. And on the tomb of the little child, Brother Islip put the following words, referring to our next meeting with the Lord. In that day, you will ask me no question. Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. Wherefore, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things, my dear brothers and sisters, even our sorrows. And we know that it is hard, but it is His will for us. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These are the central principles of life and salvation. Fear him and give him glory. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. With humility and with fear, we seek his guidance and his blessing, that his will might become our will. His will surely be done. The scripture gives us the promise that this is so. But will his will be done in us? Will we have so submitted ourselves to his sovereignty and humbled ourselves under his mighty hand? Will our will be found to have been aligned with his will in that day when all is revealed? This is, as it seems to me, the central axis upon which our destiny will be decided. I'd like to bring you, for the final part of this meditation, to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, to consider the challenge of these words in the light of the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He has told his disciples how that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Surely, one of the most important and cardinal principles in the teaching of Jesus. Every attempt to consolidate our existence in this present life, every self-oriented endeavour, every selfishness is finally and utterly self-defeating, a self-indulgent life is a pointless life. Only to the extent that we deny ourselves and take upon ourselves his life do we find true fulfillment, and we find that fulfillment in him. And in finding that fulfillment, we find our true selves. In a sense, it is the paradox of the cross, that true life is incomplete and wasted unless it takes the form of his life. This is the way, my dear brothers and sisters, to the destiny that God has promised for us, to give him glory and to be a partaker of his nature. Verse 25. He that willeth to save his life shall lose it, but he that shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. This is the Lord's method for self-expression, for self-development, for self-advancement. And notice that it is a deliberate aim. It is an act of the will. Because if we wish to save our lives in this life, to secure personal achievement, success, or ambition, that is of necessity an act of the will. We make a decision. That is what we are going to do. And to such, Jesus says, the goal may indeed be reached, but you will lose the secret of true fulfillment, of true happiness, and of true greatness. But on the other hand, he that shall lose his life. There is, I think, a slight difference between the opening phrase and this one that begins the second part. Not wills to lose his life, but just simply lose. Unthinking self-abandonment for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Not calculating the expected benefits or the return. This leads to great self-development and enrichment of character. The Christ-like character has to go through the cross before it can share the crown. And just as was revealed for the Lord Jesus, this needs faith, it needs courage, and it needs commitment. Who can doubt, my dear brothers and sisters, that these words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of his going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to be raised again are a picture for us of what the life of discipleship is to be for each one of us. Association with the cross of Christ is the only way, hard though it may prove to be, but out of it will always come the highest and the best. The hours of pain have yielded good, which prosperous days refuse, as herbs, though scentless, when entire, perfume the air when bruised. Out of suffering, out of sorrow, and out of tribulation, the will of God may be revealed. So the cross and the carrying of the cross are the way to salvation. It is through personal faith, as experienced in life, and increasingly apprehended in all life's testing and trials. And the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is available to us through his sacrifice. As we've been considering this week, in a sense, we still have to bear consequences of our past sins. What's done cannot be undone. The wrong has been committed, and in a sense its implications still stand. But I think nevertheless, through the sacrifice of Jesus, past wrong can even yet be given a new direction. Repentance will lead to humility, and humility is the root of all spiritual progress. That sinful act, now forgiven through repentance and confession of sin may lead to a patient bearing of its results, to a more watchful self-discipline, to a kindlier attitude towards other sinners, and to a greater desire to help those who are sinners like ourselves. This is the way to the Christ-like man, to develop those qualities that are pleasing to God. And in this sense, I think, all cruel wrongs, all unremitting suffering, all desolating isolation and hardship can be turned to spiritual gain. With the eye of faith, we can see them in the context of a richer and a better world that is yet to be. Against all human expectation, we will surely find that in the end, all things have worked together for good for each one of us. And so tribulation and suffering and affliction may be looked upon as an integral part of the pathway of experience that each of us is called upon to tread, and it will surely lead to patience, humility, sympathy, endurance, steadfastness, maturity, and finally, in the mercy of God, to share in his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us and for the Ecclesia. With his own blood, he bought her, and for her life, he died. And so today, we look for the consummation of all things, for the time when we will receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, for the completion of God's purpose of redemption. We get a picture of this in Revelation chapter 19. And the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride hath made herself ready. Revelation 19 and verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. The end of our faith, the salvation of our soul, the day for which we wait and pray in faith. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we come to the end of our series of addresses. We have, as it were, been from Genesis to Revelation, haven't we? Which I suppose is what you would expect in a subject of so comprehensive a scope as the work of God in redeeming us from sin and reconciling us to himself. By way of a postscript, I'd like to read to you two very short letters as an illustration in our own time of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of taking up the cross that I think each of us are called upon to participate in. These two letters were written by Brother Albert Mayer. And he lived during the last war in Nazi Germany. He was baptized at 23 years of age. and he was formerly a Catholic, and he refused to be conscripted into the German army. As a result of his refusal, he was put into a concentration camp for 2 years, punished and tortured and maltreated for his faith. And he was one of a small number of brethren and sisters in Germany at that time. And he wrote 2 letters to his fellow brethren and sisters in this small ecclesia there. I'd like to read these 2 letters to you by way of conclusion. Military Prison, Berlin, 23rd of February, 1941. To all my dear brethren and sisters, it is hard for me to write to you today, not on mine own account, but because I know this letter will cause you grief. So I beg you not to take it too hard. You all know my beliefs and my hope. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So do not weep over me, even if the supreme punishment comes upon me, but rather be strong and of good courage. As I have been condemned to death and am to be executed, the life which within me took a visible form will return to its source, and then at the appointed time will again take on this form. If my time is now at an end and I must die, then remember it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Tomorrow I will submit a petition for mercy. Perhaps the court will yet show mercy towards me, and even if not, I hope to be allowed to write to you once more. Think of me in your prayers, and now I will close in confidence in God and his kingdom, and greet you with all my heart. Yours, Albert. And now I will close in confidence in God and his kingdom, and greet you with all my heart. Yours, Albert. His plea for mercy was turned down. And the night before the execution, he wrote this letter, 3rd of April, 1941. To all my dear brethren and sisters, I should like to employ my last hours in writing to you once more, but at the same time asking you not to take it too hard, for it is God's will. John 19, verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7, Romans 8, Isaiah 59. At 5:30 a.m. on Friday morning, 4th of April, my course is finished, and so my struggle is at an end. My last wish is that you may live in peace, and take care that none may be lost. Oh, my dear ones, if only I could write down all the thousands of things I have said to you in silent conversation, and that I am still saying. But you can learn much from Holy Scripture, especially from the letters of the apostles, from the words of Jesus before his death recorded in John. And I hope that I shall see you all again after my awakening. So I will close now, and you will understand why I have not written more. It would be too much. I send you my sincere greetings, Albert. Greetings also to all the brethren and sisters and to all my friends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Whatever you may be that completely. Not only the bright blossom, but also the simple leaf is important in the wreath. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. True then, for our brother Albert. True for all our brethren and sisters whom we have known and who now rest in sleep. True today. for our beloved brother Charles, and true forevermore, until the trump of God be heard, until the ancient graves be stirred, and with the great commanding word, our Lord shall come.